So, can you tell by this opening picture? Well, before I reveal the unknown comic, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just ask that everything be done in worship, that we get to know you more, that we would apply this more seriously than we've ever applied anything, that we would do away with ourselves, do away with our egos, do away with what we think we know, and let this be deep, Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Amen. What kind of animal do you think this is? Wow. Okay. What about if we remove part of the garb, it seems to become clearer. Now, what kind of animal do you think we got? Oh. All right. If we remove the final article, you guys are too much alike. Wow. Wow. It's a weep. No. All right. This picture is perfect. The name of our sermon today is Something's Just Not Right, because this just seemed to meet all the qualifications until the end, and something's just not right. Do you realize that that phrase could be spoken over the vast majority of churches today? We look almost right, but it's that little part that we get wrong that makes all the difference, like the appetite and the fangs and the snout. We're nearing the end of a long journey. It's hilarious because I told somebody at work before I went out on surgery that I was going to do a Sermon on the Mount, and I'd probably take a couple of weeks on that. And they laughed hard at me, and I wondered why. Part 8 today. Part 9. I didn't change that. It's part 9. Not that I copied and pasted. Man. All right. We're nearing the end of a journey, and this has been, to me, the most enlightening. I think God did it to me on purpose, that I was to teach this while I was out, and I had time to delve in, because it's deeper than I ever dreamed that it was, and it's taught me more than I ever thought I would be taught in a series. Please understand, for those of you that have not been here, this is the first sermon that Jesus gave publicly. This is a sermon that Jesus used to tell the people, hey, you've had my law, you've had my prophets, you've had all my word all these years, and I'm here now to give you from the words of God himself in flesh. I'm here to give you my take on how you've done with what I told you to do. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. And Jesus brought it down to this. Hey, I really don't care about all these awesome things you've done, especially at that time when everything, your righteousness was all about the Pharisees and their laws, which is us today. He said, you've taken everything I've given you through the centuries and you've turned it into a religion and a hard-nosed, hardball, legalistic world, and you've missed it all. And I don't care how good you've done everything I've told you or how badly you've done. I'm only looking at your heart. The entire Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7, is I don't care what you've done. What you do will follow if you get your heart right. But I could care less about your actions alone. I'm caring about the heart behind which you've done it all. That's what I came to change. And he's saying, you've missed it. So a lot of us have missed it, because as we go through this and we begin to see the condition of our heart behind things we do, we're just as legalistic as the Pharisees. And that's been a lot of what we've talked about. Now we're coming to the end. We're going to finish up today, and I'm going to tell you what, it's the most incredible sermon the way it's put together in the world. He does the grand finale, grand slam, 63-yard touchdown on how he pulls this together, and what he's getting ready to talk about are some of the most absolute serious statements he's done in his entire sermon. They're that serious. You're going to hear God say some things today in this sermon that you're going to be like, back up, what'd he say? A loving God would say that? Okay? Because he's serious. So please listen close, all right? If you're listening, say, yeah. All right. Wow, I love you guys. All right, Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets. Now, he's finishing all this up after talking about the condition of the heart. Always keep that in mind. Keep it in context. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. We've heard this so much, and it becomes so cliche that we just pass it by. Yeah, I've heard it. Yeah, it's cute. Blah, blah, blah. Pictures like that. False prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing. Sheep meaning they're part of the flock. Meaning there are people in this room that look and sound and move and act just like us, and we think all's good. but they just have on the right clothes. Okay? Come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Again, you can't judge people's hearts. You don't know where they will end up, but you can judge their actions based on what God says. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is, listen to the first of some very serious comments, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Excuse me. Number one, he says there are some serious consequences for what we are about to talk about. God himself says that tree that doesn't bear fruit, that's just fake, will be cut down and thrown in the fire. I think that's a pretty good analogy of what he means. Okay? And then he says to us, before he says, do not judge. What does he mean? Don't judge the heart. And you're still not to judge the heart. But what you are to judge, he now commands you to judge. You better judge the fruits. Because if the fruits aren't there, whether I eventually get their heart or not, they're taking you in the wrong direction. And you better have the sense to know it, because you will be held accountable. And the problem is, like I heard one pastor say, we live our Christianity based on the theology that we get from Christian songs and radical Christian t-shirts. And that's about as deep as most of us get, because nobody wants to spend the time in prayer and study. So you'll listen to your pastor, and that's good, but you better check out what he says. You better be in God's word. You better be in prayer. You better be listening for the Holy Spirit to speak to you, not just trusting everybody else. Jesus warns us that people, listen, this is probably the most important thing I've spoken to you about this whole sermon. It is big. I cannot stress enough, it's big. He stresses that these false doctrines that are contrary to his written word. Here's what he's saying. Your worst enemy is not out in the world, because we know where they're coming from. We know what they believe. We know why they're nuts. And we love them anyway, because they're ignorant of the truth. Your worst nightmare, your biggest threat, the biggest chance you got to end up in hell comes from within this church. Did you get that? Because the world doesn't know better, so we don't put Christ's name to the world. But what happens in here, what's spoken in here, what's acted out in here, has the name of Christ all over it, and it can mislead you down a road that'll take you somewhere that God never meant for you to go. Now you can be hurt. So the people in this room, including you, are the ones that can lead people astray and hurt God the most, not people out there, not the ones that will persecute in times to come, not the people we'll have to hide in caves from to have church maybe one day, but the people that are in the cave with us. And he says in the last day, I'm going to tell you what, I looked up all the verses I could find, and the verses on how many false prophets and false teachings would be within the church in the last and latter days was so numerous, I literally could just read you scriptures for the rest of the sermon. That's the truth. It was hard to pick and choose. Let me give you a couple of the ways that we have false doctrine that God is warning us about. This is a very practical, very hands-on. You're going to do something with this sermon if you'll listen, okay? One of the ways he's talking about in today's world, false doctrine, is adding or removing passages because we say that the Bible is incomplete or incorrect or outdated. You know, you've got some cults that will completely take passages out or completely add some passages because the Bible doesn't say quite what they want them to, or they'll rewrite them. We've got churches that say, well, that was for then, not for now. We're different today. We're smarter. We're advanced, right? The Bible needs to change with the times. Revelation 22:19. Now, you can argue for whether or not John just says this for the book of Revelation. Even if he is speaking it just for the book of Revelation, listen to me. Do you think God means any different for any other jot or tittle of his entire book? No. So listen to what he says. Revelation 22:19. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. That's pretty dang serious. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, from the things which are written in this book. If I can take it away, it means I already did what? I already gave it to you. It didn't say, I'll keep it away. It said, I will take it away. So yes, you can step away from God. He doesn't step away from you. One of the first things that we do, the most obvious cults are the ones that will add and take away. And most of us don't even know what they believe and why we're right and why they're wrong. That's one cult that'll get you. That's one false teaching. But now let's move on. Listen close. This one drives me nuts, and it's where we are today. Okay? Reinterpreting passages in light of the great wisdom of our modern society to better suit the times or gain more acceptance of the masses, because we're running people away and we need to get them in church. It kills me how people say, well, those were different times, different places, and God wouldn't mean that today. 1 Peter 1:24, because all flesh, people, men, is as grass, and all the glory of man is as a flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. So God doesn't say, no, it changes with times. No, you can do away with some of it, because as long as you're doing it in love, and you guys are so much more advanced than these people 2,000 years ago, you love so much more. We can do away with these rules I gave them, because that was just because they were amateurs, and you can love in a new way. And I don't care what you do, as long as you do it in love, because that's the key. No, God doesn't say that. God actually says, no, you know what? You're the temporary one that will wither away, but my word is a solid rock that will not be different yesterday, today, 1,000 years from now. He actually says it will not be different 1,000,000 years from now when we still have it in heaven. So you get over your little thought of, well, that was just for them. God's principles, God's laws of love have never changed, not once, since the beginning. And you can't twist them and say, well, as long as I do it in love. Then I ask you, if you change God's law and you say you're doing it in love, you're doing it in love for whom? So that's the second thing we do. Let me tell you the third thing we do. We handpick passages and we stress them completely out of context, sometimes in purpose, sometimes not, to give unintended meaning to teach anything we want to teach. And it's usually based upon what will bring the most people in, what will make me the most popular, what is the most politically correct. I can take a passage out and tell you anything you want to hear out of Scripture, just like you could take this sermon and by the end take little pieces of it and not let anyone know whatever I said besides that and make it sound like anything, right? And my son has actually threatened to take previous sermons and do just that and create a sermon that would destroy me. And listen, here's another thing we do. These are just as seriously false teachings and false doctrine as if we rewrote the Bible. Worse, because you take just enough truth and with a purposeful mind, twist it to your own accord. And God does not take lightly to it. But since it is the fabric of the cloth that we're a part of, we just accept it. We see it. We hear it. We don't bat an eye. We go on. It should make you cringe. We completely ignore passages that address certain issues that are unwanted and unpopular. We just don't want to talk about that. We want to portray a certain God. It's a Build-A-Bear God. And we're going to choose the verses and we're going to talk on the verses that will make us look like we want to look. And the rest we're going to leave alone. Galatians 1:9. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any gospel to you other than what you have received, let him be what class? Do you take those things lightly? That's twice we've heard it, is it not? If you take my word, does he say that to lost people going to hell, shooting up drugs and sleeping with people every night? No. He says, come love me like I love you. But to the people that know his word and take his word and twist his word on purpose to get what they want or to hurt other people, he says, I will chop you down, tear you up, call you accursed. That's big. That's big. Okay? The warning against false teachers couldn't apply to any generation in the United States more than the one you are living in. Don't have any apologies for saying it. Don't have any doubts about saying it. Because we have masses of self-proclaiming Christians that are too ignorant of the first thing Scripture say to be able to discern when somebody's a false teacher. Can you tell me that the majority of us in here are deep enough and passionate enough about God's word that when we hear false teaching, we know it, as we should? And the leadership of so many churches are worried about building numbers and amassing wealth and having their empires and looking good. And they're willing to say and do anything that will bring people in. They're a new age, positive thinking with a Christian slant. And they have to stay politically correct. And if it's not popular with God to be politically correct between the two, they're going to choose what will make the people happy and what will be correct, because all they're thinking about is numbers. And they say they love you, and it's the farthest thing from it. Our church, I promise you, has become the greatest threat. Because if your only hope to not drown is a life preserver, and I throw you an anvil, you will not try to take it. But if your only hope is a life preserver, and I throw you a fake life preserver, you're going to go for it. And you're going to drown thinking you went the right way. And the church is full of fake life preservers. Okay? God says, I'd rather you be an anvil. Truly. It shouldn't surprise us, because listen, 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince. Rebuke. Exhort. With all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come, and is here, when they will not, listen to these words closely, class, they will not endure sound doctrine. Not that they don't hear it, not that they don't know it's true, but they will not endure it. But according to their own desires, because they have itchy ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Do you think false teachers are coming in and fooling us because we're so innocent? No, not, listen. Not one false teacher could ever build a small church, much less an empire, unless itching ear, self-focused beanheads didn't want it so bad that they went there instead of hearing God's real word. So there is no excuse for the people that fall under those types of teachings when God's word is still here, still true, still full, still in their hand. They are pursuing the teacher they want. It said they will not endure sound doctrine. I won't deal with that. I'll go look for my doctrine in a place that'll make me feel good with my itching ears to hear what I want to hear, and I can keep my life. So all these empires and all these false churches that are growing in number aren't growing because people are getting more and more charismatic. It's growing because the hearts of the people that listen to them are drawing more and more towards false doctrine rather than wanting to know the true God. And all this comes back to what? I want to know the heart. That's what Jesus says, right? So is the heart? Think about it. If my Jesus is real, if he's real, if my faith is real, my goal is to know his heart. Right? Whatever it takes, wherever that leads me, I trust him and I want to know his heart. If I step into a religion so that I can get what I want out of it, believe what I want, act how I want, and just feel good about it, have I given one thought to really knowing him? Do you see why Jesus included this in the Sermon on the Heart as the grand finale? But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is exactly what we see everywhere around us. Listen, listen to this. You could put this in wood and put it up in your bedroom. More and more people look for any gospel that can be preached to them, listen, that will suit their wants and desires, rather than looking for a holy God's wants and desires from the teachings of the real gospel. I'm looking for something in the word to give me my wants and desires instead of looking at the word to see his wants and desires and making them my own. And then I say, I don't need that God if you don't accept me exactly the way I am. And if the key to everything we do is love and humility and trusting God over self, then you just kind of missed the whole boat, and you might as well go write your own book, because this one's not doing you any good anymore. So, to show you just how serious God is, and I was talking about this with a friend the other day, and it hit me while we were talking how crazy this is, how serious Christ is that he wants you to pay attention to this. I want you to remember in the first part of this sermon, Jesus said very clearly in the Sermon on the Mount, rather than lose you to sin, rather than let you go down a path of sin and then you get lost in it and you lose me, I'd rather you poke out your own eye. I'd rather you cut your hand off and go through life maimed and blind before I would like to see you go down a path for just a few years that's going to lead you to all eternity without me. That's pretty serious. I'd rather you maim yourself, right? But that doesn't come from hostility. You can understand right now, if you knew your child in 6 months was going to run out in front of a car and get hit and die, but you knew today if they would just break that ankle and have to live in a cast, they wouldn't run out in front of that car and they would get to be here, which one would you pray for? You'd be saying, please break his ankle, Lord. Give me a hammer, I'll do it, right? That's why God says, I'd rather you be maimed and go through life than to lose you, because you won't even think about these few days in the future. Okay, that's pretty serious. But now, in comparison, I want you to listen to what Jesus Christ himself, the one who brings the law of love, what he says in comparison to, okay, you know those sins that I said I'd rather you be maimed than to let them lead you astray? Now listen to what I think about if you use my teachings to lead someone else astray, not yourself. But if you, knowing me, use my teachings to lead someone else down the pits of hell, here's what I think of that. Matthew 18:6. You've heard it many, many times, but now get what he's saying. I gave you this picture because I want you to understand this is the passion with which Jesus Christ spoke these words. That is what he said. That picture is what Jesus said. But whoever causes one of my little ones who believes in me to sin, he doesn't mean little ones, babies, he means young believers. It would be better for him if a millstone, we think about this little stone, millstones were that size. If a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. I want you to imagine the passion. This is the picture. Imagine the passion. He says, you know what? You see that millstone? I would rather you tie a rope around it, put it around your neck, and let me toss you over the boat in the deepest part of the sea. I'd rather you be dragged helplessly to the bottom depths of the sea and die today before I want you to step out and give one more false word to one more person that might take them away from me for all eternity. Because if you are really saved and you're just stupid, then I can take you out today and take you home. And if you know me well enough to know you're teaching false doctrine and you're going to do it anyway, I need to go ahead and end you before you take one more child away from me. And you say, how could God be that way? How could he be that harsh? He's a God of love. You listen to me right now. If you listen, say amen.
Amen.
Real, passionate, true love has to have real, passionate, true hostility towards anything that would hurt the one they love. If I truly, truly, truly love my wife and you come at her, you better believe you're going to see hostility. If I could care less and you come at her, it would be what? Meh. So if my God truly, truly, truly loves, this is the key point, then he's going to have passionate hostility towards the one that will purposefully, not ignorantly, that's why he's not mad at the world. Are you getting this? He only has purposeful hostility towards the church that knows him and uses him to hurt others. That's when the hostility comes. That's when you have no excuse. That's when it was a pure, dedicated decision on your part to do harm because you weren't ignorant. There is no hope for you. You're purposefully using him to hurt someone else and lead them to hell. And he would rather you die horribly today than lead one more person away. That's true love. And here's what he's saying. The moment you step out with everything you know about all he's done and how much he loves and how humble he is, the moment you step out and use that evidence to kill somebody else, he says you step away from being a sheep and you step into the clothing of a wolf and you're no longer part of the family. You are now a threat to the family and I will remove you with extreme prejudice. And the church is full of people who have stepped into the arena of wolf and they have to keep on sheep's clothing to hide. And that's the threat. And do you think it's not real in a church this size? You're nuts. Paul expresses the same seriousness when he writes to the Galatians. I want you to listen to this. Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who has called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there he's saying there's only one. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be, class, accursed. Kind of getting a theme here. This is pretty big. Jesus didn't walk out in the streets talking to the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the beanheads saying, you're accursed, you're accursed, you're accursed. He said, I love you, I love you, I love you. Please come hear the truth. But he walks into the church and he starts throwing them out. You're accursed, you're accursed, you're going to hell. Go jump in the river with a millstone around your neck, would you, please? I mean, that's a big difference. When you come inside these walls, you better be serious. He says, if you're using my word, if you're twisting my word, if you're saying something different than me, and you're not loving, here's the problem. This is why God is so harsh. Why would God be so hard? Let's look at it through his eyes. Every word that God has ever written in his book, I don't care if you agree, I don't care if you understand, you eventually, if you study long enough, begin to see the reasoning. But every word that God has ever written in all of his Bible was there because it is the more perfect way to love, right? No matter how hard it seems, it's there for a reason because this is the way to love. And real love is hard because it costs you. Okay, so if all those words are based on real love, and if all I want to do is purposefully change or disregard your word, the only motivation that I have behind changing, twisting, or rejecting your word is because I, in my heart of hearts, don't want to really love. There's something I want more than truly loving God and others. And I can only get it by twisting God's word because he'll never tell me to do that. That's why he's so hard on it. I just want to serve me. I want to get what I can get. I want to live how I can live. And that means I have to change your word because your word doesn't say that. That's why it's so hard to change one stinking phrase. Secondly, because I really could care less of all the reasons you throw out in the world. And you can say, well, you're the one that hates, which is ridiculous. And they said that about Jesus. But I'm just accepting. There is no true desire to help anyone with any twist of Scripture anywhere. You're simply telling them what they want to hear so they can live ignorantly in something that will hurt them and hurt others. And if you truly love someone, no matter how much it hurts them or you, or how unpopular it is, you will tell them the truth because in the long run, it might be the chance for them to heal or know Christ more intimately. And if that's not your goal, you don't really care to help them at all. You only care about how you look and how much trouble you can avoid. And the rest is just fluff that you're blowing. What you're really doing in all of this, listen to me, is helping them seal their own condemnation. If you know God is real and you know that's his word and you're willing to bend it and break it to make someone else happy, then you have to know in your heart of hearts you are putting the nails in their coffin. You. By twisting and changing and ignoring God's word, thinking you're doing somebody a favor by making them feel good. And all you're worried about is losing your friends and being in trouble yourself. You're not loving anyone. So don't give me that junk about how much the new church loves and accepts everyone. You don't love and accept anyone. You care about yourself and you're driving other people to hell so that you don't have to face a difficult time and make someone unhappy. And if I come along and love you to pieces and want to tell you that you need to change something because it ain't right and you're hurting you and you're hurting others and you don't love God, then who really loved you? If Jesus truly desperately loves, he has to be harsh and dogmatic to those who would hurt. And it's the leaders and it's the people in the flock. Listen, Acts 20, 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Who's he talking to? Leaders, okay? Talking to leaders, elders, pastors, teachers. Has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Stop. Listen. Look here. If you work in a church in any way, whether it's guiding a Bible study, he says right here, you are overseers of the church that I purchased with my blood. Did you buy the stinking church? Did you die for the people that you're teaching? No. Who do they belong to? So why do you think it's okay to put your feeling, your spin, and your thoughts on somebody else's salvation whom Jesus Christ died to buy back from hell? And yet it's okay for you to say anything you feel like saying, whether you are totally ignorant of what you're talking about or not. You just want to say, and I've heard people, I have sat at dinner tables with people and heard them give the biggest smack talk I've ever heard in my life to someone and make them feel good about their sin rather than making them feel bad or embarrass them. And they're sending them straight to hell and misguiding everybody at that table. And guess who died to buy every one of their souls? Jesus, not you. So you got no right to say anything about their eternal salvation unless you agree with him. Now you talk about anything else you want and blow all the smoke you want. But when it comes to salvation and the way of righteousness, you either shut up or agree with God because you didn't buy them. He did. And you don't have the right to decide what scriptures to change and what's okay in this generation that wasn't in another. Only Jesus. It continues. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, also from what class? Among yourselves. Men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. 2 Peter 2, 2 and 3. And many will follow, listen to the wordings, guys, many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. God says, keep running your mouth, it's coming. That's what he says with that. 1 Timothy 6:5, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourselves. Gain, oftentimes monetarily. Gain in how I can live and not be dogged by anybody. I'll get benefit by twisting my godliness. We live it as a generation, as an American culture, and in this church. Men will rise up speaking perverse things, meaning they're going to get what they want, whether it's wrong or not. They will, by covetousness, exploit, which is greediness. Supposing godliness will be used as their means of gain. These are the simple motivations. I'm living perverse and I want to put your stamp of approval on it. I want to use what you've got because you've gathered these people together and I want to look good in their eyes and I want to gain from them, so I'm going to keep them happy. If you are a leader of a church or a Bible study or a group, if you're someone willing to follow the leadership that does these things, I want you to listen to the horrible results of what you're doing before you tell one more person one more piece of advice when you're ignorant of the truth, or before you tell one more person one more piece of advice because you think you're making them happy and you don't want to be an old fogey. I want you to realize the horrid results of what you're doing. One, you have traded an eternal life with the one who loves you more than his own life, so you can seek self and empty treasures and devastatingly destructive sins. It'll ruin you here, it'll ruin you there. By choosing God's word, not me. I just quoted three or four things to you from God's word, not mine, that said if you purposefully, skillfully twist the truth to someone else and show them a different heart than I have, you have been what? Damned. You have been accursed. You have been cut down and thrown in the fire. Did I say those things or did Scripture? So he's saying one of the worst sins you could ever have is to know me, know my word, understand my word, and twist it because you want to look good or feel good in the eyes of someone else. He says at that moment, you have made your choice and it's not me. So that's the first big scary thing. You're on your way to a bad place. Okay? Number two, you have purposefully, listen to this, blurred the distinction, listen, between repentance of sin and expecting God to accept your sin. You are covered under the blood of Jesus Christ after It's nothing you can do. It's only the blood of Christ. He is your only way. But he will only cover you under the blood, not just because you claim his name, but because you believe in who he is so much that you repent of what you've done wrong. Even when you, in your own attempt at goodness, can't do much better, you repent of the evil that's in you and you ask him to take it away, right? When you begin to tell these dumb, false lies and you know God's word, but you tell somebody else that they're okay, then you have taken that repentance, you've taken that heart of God and said, that's not about repentance. It's about whether he's going to accept you or not. And if he's not, he's not really God anyway. So you just go ahead and do it. My friend, God says you have ruined them. And in doing so, you have literally paved the way for that person to go straight to hell. I don't know any other way to put it. When you tell them this is not repentance worthy, you just need to tell God he needs to accept that. He's a God of love. He will. I don't care what the sin is. And it's the church telling everybody everywhere that many of their sins are okay because God's a God of love. It's not really about what you do. It's with the heart that you do it. If you really, 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 really do love that fourth wife more than the other three, it's okay. So you've completely ruined the entire idea of repentance because I'm living for myself. The only thing God asks you to repent of is something that's all about you. And he doesn't want you to think that way anymore. Three, how can you ever know God's true character, show his character, and represent his heart if every word you speak to someone else is a lie? If every word I ever tell you about my wife is a complete fabrication, and I'm the only one that knows her, and I know her and you don't, but everything I tell her is going to be a twist because I want you to know her as someone other than who she is, how will you ever intimately get to know her? Every time you talk smack, every time you decide to put your own twist into something, you are misrepresenting the heart and the character of God. And it's all about coming to know and have a relationship with him. So if you make that false, if you teach about another God, they're loving someone that doesn't even exist. And he's totally missed the mark with having a relationship with them. And lastly, how can you counsel another person to be selfless and to be humble when you refuse to be humble and selfless before God? How can they learn to put other people before themselves when they are taught that even God Almighty must bow and choose to love you just like you are, that you don't have to change? God has to put himself out to love you. And yet you want to teach them the ways of God, which is humility, humbleness, you before me, I will do whatever I need to serve you because you're worth it. You take that and then you tell them, if God doesn't want to do exactly what you need him to do, then he's not worthy of your acceptance anyway. You want to tell me how any of that teaches a person to humbly put another person before themselves? You want to tell me how you're going to counsel someone into the joy of accepting putting someone else's needs over their own when even God is not allowed to, according to the doctrine today? We are so, with this much change, we are so far from the truth, you might as well burn the whole book and go away. And that's why God says, I would rather you go away. And how can you, this is a biggie, how can you experience the true joy of completely, the only way to experience true joy in a relationship, if you've been married any length of time, you know this, the only way to experience true joy in a relationship is to totally give yourself to another person. If you're holding back, it's not an intimate relationship. How can you ever, ever, ever truly know Jesus Christ if you're holding out and expecting him to change rather than just saying, whatever you ask of me, it is done because you gave me everything. Everything you had, you gave to me. Mentally, physically, financially, spiritually, emotionally. You put it all out there. And the only way to love you the way you deserve to be loved and for me to be set free is to love you wholeheartedly, nothing held back. You get it all. But if I come to you and say, yeah, I'll give you everything, but this, this, and this, this is too important to me. And if that's what you want, you can go on somewhere, buddy. You have no idea what it's like to give yourself completely to a relationship. None. And that's why he will say to you one day, you were never part of my life. Major problem with our generation, people, is the fact that we have become so acquainted with and so influenced by these teachings that we are completely unaffected, and that's what we're doing with the wolf. We are loving on and accepting and smiling at what God curses and says, I wish you would drown in the sea. Let me ask you if you've been influenced by these, and then we'll call it quits. We started a little late. We just got a couple of minutes, but don't you lose focus. Listen to me. A number of movements today, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, even Catholicism, teach that we can be saved through our works of righteousness, and here's the key, and we have to be dependent upon pleasing and appeasing someone on this planet for our salvation. I have to go to a priest and be forgiven. I have to go to the elders through the church, and I have to do the right things to please them to reach my God. The last time I saw, nobody can tell me if Brenda is pleased with me except Brenda. And I don't have to go to Don and say, is it okay if I go out with my wife tonight? That's up to her. You've lost all intimacy. And you know what? When that happens, here's why that is so subtle but so evil. If I have to please my elder and my priest and my church to get to God, then guess what my focus is? My focus isn't on Jesus. My focus isn't on pleasing Him. My focus isn't on what He's asking of me, what will make Him happy, what will draw us close. My focus is on, will Larry be happy? Will the priest forgive me? What will he ask me to do? That's my focus, and that's about the stupidest focus you could have when you're trying to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You ask what He wants. You ask what makes Him happy. And He's the only one that matters, not anybody in any church anywhere. So that's a cult from hell. And you have to call it what it is. And there are many, many good people that I'm sure God is going to draw to Him in all of these denominations, but they are not following God. Two, a lot of people today come to God in churches that 100% every doctrine they preach say God is their personal blessing machine. It is the most prevalent thing in American society today. The biggest churches and the smallest churches, but some of the biggest churches in the United States got that way because He is my blessing machine. And if I come to Him, I will have happiness and I will have comfort and I will have advancement and I will have health and I will have wealth and I will have possessions and my relationships will all be good. If I come to Jesus, He's going to change everything for me. Will you please tell me why you came to Jesus if that was your motivation? Was there 1 ounce of look what He did for me? 1 ounce of look how precious and sweet and humble my God is? 1 ounce of how can I serve you and ever thank you for what you've done? No. If you came to God for that reason in that church, you, my friend, don't have 1 ounce of love for Jesus Christ. You want a genie, and every bit of your love is for yourself. And that's why a lot of people really quickly move out the back door of those churches because they don't get what they want from God, and therefore either He's not real or He's not loving. And the truth is, you were never loving, and you went there for the wrong reason. He wasn't about to give you what you wanted, and so you do need to leave. And you want to tell me that's not the teachings of most of the churches today in our big American dream? Jesus will help you find the way? You need to come to Jesus because Jesus deserves it. You need to serve Jesus because He deserves it. He's already done everything He ever needs to do for you. And if you don't serve Him just because He loves you and He did something for you already, if you only come to Him and get mad at Him because something didn't go right, go away. It's what He's telling you, not me. Go away. You never loved me anyway. I was being used by you to get what you wanted, and you've never loved me. So why don't you go away rather than act like you love me and ruin everything for someone who might really want to love me? These churches have brought hundreds of thousands to God for the wrong reasons and caused them to leave. And then you have churches that promise the same thing spiritually. And every bit of the focus on the church, and I'm not picking on denominations, I'm not picking on people, I have to tell you what God's Word says, and I could really care less where all the chips fall. Because that's my job. There's lots of churches that'll do this same thing, but it's not about health and wealth, it's about God's gifts. And I'm coming to God because I want to see a show of the Spirit, and I want the power of the Spirit, and I want the knowledge, and I want the gifts, and I want this, and I want that. And every bit of all of your focus, and all of your striving, and all of your sinlessness, and all of your work is to get gifts from God, and proof from God, and things that I can have in my life as witness of the power of the Spirit. And you're so focused on the gifts that the gifts are God. And if you would just focus on loving the one who died for you, and you just want what he wants so desperately you can't stand it anymore, guess what he's going to give you? The gifts. Because you got to have them to love like he does. You got to have them to work like he does. You got to have them. So if you love him, it's a necessity that you get them. But if all you wanted was the pearls he was going to put around your neck anyway, you're not going to get them. Because you'll just take them and ruin them anyway. Use them in your own knowledge and your own wisdom. But many churches completely take people away from God, feeling like they're the most holy of all, because all they care about is the power spiritually they can get through God. It's about knowing him. And the rest comes by natural means. And then I got to tell you, and I see this all the time, and it drives me nuts because how God spoke about it with the Pharisees. There are people that have turned intellect into religion. And I base myself and my spiritual life and your spiritual life on how smart I am in God's word. And I'm so hungry to know more and talk you under the table and know more facts than you and know more righteous Bible verses than you that is how I judge myself and that is how I judge you. And I have not one time thought about my Jesus Christ or your heart or what I can do to help you grow or get to heaven. It's how intellectual do I look and how stupid do you look? And that has become my religion. And it will take you straight to hell with all the knowledge of why you went there once you get there. And it makes me sick, and I know it's got to make God sick. Every word you learn is to love someone more through his righteousness, not so you can hold yourself above them and make a religion out of your knowledge, not so you can be so hungry for that knowledge that it's all you care about, that you're not even thinking about hearts or the God that it speaks of. Do you realize how prevalent that is today? It's there to teach you how to love, not to teach you how to look down on people. There's a massive movement today that has really grown that says God's word has evolved. And it doesn't mean today what it meant in previous generations. And this is the dye that's soaking through the cloth everywhere. And you listen to me right now, and I want you to check it out with scriptures. You check it out. Don't take my word. It is completely 1,000% straight from hell. You look it up. It says that many things today that were once considered immoral or selfish or hurtful are no longer considered to be so because we've learned how to love differently. And as long as you do things in love, it's okay. So as long as you have a divorce because of love for someone else, it's okay. You can have open sex as long as it's real love. You can enjoy pornography because it's just a natural affection. You can live together because you really love them. You can maintain an active homosexual lifestyle as long as there's true love. You can change your gender, your God-given identity, as long as you're doing it in love. Who are you loving? This is what I want you to really get. God's way is always, always true and selfless love, right? Please listen to this. Please. If you would drop the pretense that you are smarter and more holy than God himself, and you would actually trust him to show you the literal way that is better to love, you will open up an entirely new world in your life. You will love in ways you never dreamed. You will bring joy to people that you never dreamed you could bring to them. But as long as you think you're smarter and you've outgrown the way God shows love, the one that created you, the one that created the emotions in your heart, the one that knows how to love the most, the one that gave the most for love, when you think you're smarter than him and you can twist his words and love better today, well, if he only knew how much I love them, no, you love yourself. And everything that you do based on your self-love and lust does not mean that it's authentic love. If you would just shut your mouth and realize that you are an amateur beanhead that will be blown away tomorrow like the withered grass, and understand that the God that died for you and gave up all of heaven's treasures to live and die in humiliation for you probably understands love better than you, and until you do figure it out, which you will because it makes sense, until you do, just shut up and do it. Because he's a big boy and he knows what he's talking about. And if you don't believe that, why are you in this religion? Why are you in this building? Why are you proclaiming the name of someone that you don't trust any better than that? And lastly, there are those who can live This is all the rest of the churches. We teach in this country 100%. You can live casual, you can be lukewarm, you can be self-focused. You never really have to be concerned about passionately doing or knowing God's will or seeking His heart or living sacrificially. Just make sure that you don't sin as much as everybody else, you don't cuss a whole lot, and that somewhere, sometime in your life, you made a profession of faith down front. And write it in your Bible so in case you forget, you can go back and look at it and be reminded that you live for God. That's what we teach. That's straight from hell. You won't find that in the Bible. Most of you think, oh, what are you talking about? That's what I've been taught all my life. That's Christianity. No, that sucks. And it's not Christianity. And it'll send people to hell thinking they're okay, and they're not. We live our lives our way, and as long as we've had that moment, as long as we don't sin as much as everybody else, we're okay with God. Easy believism does not have any foundation in God's Word. Easy believism is our way of living a self-satisfied, lukewarm life and not feeling bad. So you kind of wonder, with all of these false doctrines everywhere, it sounds like we're all off base. And guess what? Most people in this country, you are. Most people in this country, even if you have a grasp on God well enough to go down the road, you are being influenced by the false doctrines around you because they have crept in everywhere. This is why Jesus says, narrow is the gate, difficult is the way. If He says that and He means that and you're living a happy, carefree, blissful life, do you think you're on the right highway? If your shocks and struts aren't shot, if your transmission's not slipping from going uphill, if your tires aren't busted and your windows aren't cracked, you're probably not living right. You've chosen a false doctrine. He says in closing that you will know these false doctrines and fake Christians by their fruits, by their lives and their desires and their actions. Listen, if your goal in life is to seek to do His will, if you see somebody that's living selflessly, passionately pours themselves into others' lives, sacrificially gives, listens, loves, those fruits say that this person's probably real. If you see someone that talks the talk, walks the walk, preaches, acts righteous, but is judgmental, hateful, lustful, goes and does just like everybody else, it becomes very apparent. You can't judge what God will finally do with their heart, but you better judge. Their focus, their heart of hearts, is not in glorifying and loving God and His people. Their focus is using God to advance themselves. Their focus is to continue to look good and not get in trouble with the world. It becomes very apparent. It is not hard to discern. If you come back to the fruits being the heart being I love God and I love people more than myself and more than my life, and wherever that takes me, however much money I get or lose, however much health I gain or lose, if it was God's plan, I'm all in it for His glory. That is the fruit that you will see in someone that tells you you are following the genuine article. But if He teaches you lukewarm, if He teaches you happy, health, wealth, if He teaches you, you be what you want, if God doesn't accept you, He's not God anyway, you better back up and regroup, because those fruits say nothing about selfless love, do they? Is God at the center or is self at the center of their life, period? And I'm closing. You're not saved by these actions. What happens is, He says, a true tree that is going to give off good fruit will have good roots. If you have good roots, if you truly love God, you can't help but bear good fruit. If you have bad roots, you can't help but bear no fruit or bad fruit. The fruit's not what saves you, but the fruit will be there if you've got good roots. That's what He's saying. Take a look at the picture. If there's no fruit there, there was no root there. That's what He's saying. You're not saving yourself through these works. You're doing it because He's worthy. This is the verse that Jeremiah spoke to the Israelites right before God said, I've had enough, and had their whole country wiped out because he loved them and they wouldn't love him back. And Jeremiah spoke it to them because they lived just like us right now. They wanted to live the way they want and find the prophets that would say, God's pleased with how you live. He likes it. So that they could revel in their own mess instead of really getting to know who God is. Listen to it and tell me Jeremiah didn't write it for us today. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophet who prophesy to you. They make you what, class? Let that sink in. Don't listen to the false teachers because they make you worthless. They speak a vision of their own heart, not from the mouth of the Lord. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall receive peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own heart, they say, no evil is going to come on you. Have peace. God's happy with you. Is that not what our church is doing today? The people that purposefully live against God, and then we go find the people that will stand in the pulpit and say, no, no, no. God's happy with you. He's not happy with us throwing every doctrine he has into the ground while we believe and act the way we want and kill 4,000 babies a day and then say, oh, God's happy with us. Let me go find someone who says this is all right. And then I have personally listened to people in a pulpit that says killing 4,000 babies a day is a holy and righteous act before God. And you can be and do and sleep with who you want and change your life, change your lifestyle, and God better accept you, or that's not the real God. No, that's a prophet telling you what you want to hear and dropping you into the pits of hell. Because they don't care about anybody but themselves, and they've turned you into the same thing. Peter gives this warning. 2 Peter 2:18, when they speak great swellings of words of emptiness, they allure you through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped, listen to this. This is scary. I want you to let this one sink deep in your heart. Okay? Through lewdness. The ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error, while they promise liberty and freedom, they themselves are actually slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Listen how this ends. For if they, church, after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He says you can know the truth. You can live in the truth. And you can be taken away by these false prophets to fall in love with something that'll make you walk away from him. And he says, my friend, in your condition, that's way worse than if you had never known. Because why does he say that? He says it because of this. Because if you do know God and you do know his love and you do understand what he did and it's real to you and you still choose something else, with a stronger desire than him, what would ever bring you back? What hope do you have now? If I'm living in the pits of hell down on Huntington Corner somewhere, selling my body for more drugs, and I don't know about Jesus, and you finally tell me the truth, I got a chance to grab hold of it. But if I already know the truth, and I use it to twist it for my own means, what hope is there? Remember, the whole sermon from Jesus was to test the heart. I promise you, there are people in this congregation and within the sound of my voice on the internet that are wolves, whether you even knew it. The question's not, are there any, but how many? Jesus ends this entire Sermon on the Mount. If you'll go back and read it yourself, you know I have to skip through because we can't go through every word. We've already taken 9 weeks. Jesus ends with saying this, you will one day come before me. And you will claim, Lord, Lord, repeated twice, meaning very sincere in the Hebrew culture. You'll say, Lord, Lord, have I not served you all my life? And I will say to you, begone, I have what? Never known you. Listen to me. Stop and listen. Stop and listen. It really doesn't matter if you claim the name of Jesus. It really doesn't matter if you say you know Jesus. Lots of people claim it, name it, think it in their hearts. He says, if you really mean it, you will want to know the real me. You'll dig deep enough and passionately enough to live to please me like I live to please you. It's not important that you name and claim the name of Jesus. What's important is that he sees something in your heart that he names and claims you. He said, "Be gone from me. I never knew you." But that person saying, Lord, Lord, I claim you. And he says, yeah, you said that your whole life. And you were one of the sheep that wasn't really a sheep. I never knew you because I saw your real heart. So all the pretense gone. Nobody sees you as anything but a sheep, but you know whether you're living the doctrine, whether you've accepted false doctrine in your heart, whether you teach it to other people, whether you're worried about how you look and how much trouble it's going to bring you to step out for Jesus when what he's really teaching you is how to truly love. And if you're willing to dissolve what you really know scriptures believe and teach to join the masses, if you're willing to do that, one day you will stand before him, and I promise you, he will say, I've never known you. Only you know where you are. Doggone, if you hear a sermon like this and you can't do something about it, you really, truly are lost. But only God can make that call. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Forget what anyone thinks of you in here or how long you were supposed to have been a sheep when you were a wolf. And come home. Because he's always willing for the prodigal son to come home. The door's never shut when you leave, but he'll let you leave. Let's stand for prayer. Heavenly Father, I ask for a move on the Holy Spirit because I know it's your will. I don't command you. I just feel led. I ask for a move like never before, Lord, because this is so prevalent. There are hearts that are tainted. There are hearts that have been self-focused. There are hearts that have bought into false doctrine and teach false doctrine right here in this room, and they think they're okay, and they're not. Please convict them. Let them know they've never loved you. They've never really wanted you. They've wanted religion. They've wanted safety and security. Lord, change our hearts. Do what you have to. Break us, but let us come to you in humility and truly in our hearts, through everything Jesus said in his sermon, just want to know you, serve you, love you, the real you. And all of it takes care of itself. Lord, convict us in Christ's name. Amen.